1 John chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 5. 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ, in the truth of our nature, was made like unto us in all things, sin only except, from which he was clearly void, both in the flesh and in his spirit. He came to be the Lamb without spot, who by sacrifice of himself once made, should take away the sins of the world. And sin, as St. John saith, was not in him. But all we the rest, although baptized and born again in Christ, yet offend in many things. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Hence the reading we had just a moment ago. Let's pray together. Our Father, would you help us to understand these truths recorded for us in many centuries ago by faithful people, and why we should care about them today. Amen. You have the words of eternal life, and as we echo Peter's words now, Father, draw us to see what that eternal life means, and help us to believe your words. Amen. So this is my last service before I go on sabbatical, and as I disappear from your view and you from mine for a few months, what message ought I to leave you with so that when we meet again, you are spiritually stronger for it? And indeed, what should I preach to my own heart so that when I come back, I'm stronger in faith too? Tonight we return to our occasional series in the Articles of the Church of England, which is our doctrine, at least in theory. And we have a real gem before us tonight. It is a good place for us to dwell. Perhaps if you've been following this series, you might be wondering why, when we have only 39 articles, we seem to be spending so much time on the subject of sin. We've already had Article 14, that we cannot do enough good works to be right with God because of our sin. Article 13, that everything we do before we're saved has the nature of sin. Article 12, that good works after salvation cannot put away our sins. And Article 11, that we are made righteous before God by Christ alone and not by our own good deeds. It's as if Thomas Cranmer knew our hearts and knew that the point had to be hammered home from every possible conceivable direction so that we would rule out any possibility of trusting in our own good works. It may be that you feel that we've done sin and righteousness to death, that at this point the article seem to be splitting hairs ad infinitum. And with that in mind, I want to take us first of all to that passage in 1 John 1. That the article picks up, tells us to go to unpack it in its context, and then come back to the article to see how it applies the truth that we're going to find in God's words. So first of all, then, I want us to see the dangerous pattern of self-deception, the dangerous pattern of self-deception. The quote in the article is taken from 1 John 1, verse 8. And it is the second of three verses that come close together, which follow a pattern. I wonder if you spotted the pattern as I read that little section of six verses. The pattern works like this. John proposes a claim. If we claim, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, to a statement of our belief about how we relate to God and to sin, then John judges the statement to be lies. Then there's a conclusion, and it's a devastating conclusion. It's a statement about the truth of our relationship with God, or our relationship with the truth. But since Jesus is the truth, and God is the light, so it really is a statement about our true spiritual reality if we make these claims. Here's what I want us to see. In each case, if we believe a lie about our relationship to sin and our relationship to God, then that's a very dangerous place to be. And it makes the danger here very real and very serious. The danger is that we don't take sin as seriously as God does, that we prefer to believe lies about ourselves than face up to the truth, and that, I'm afraid, is deadly. And here is why this is so serious. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Jesus and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Perhaps you've seen some of those images that have been produced recently, sort of photographs of the sun that are more and more and more accurate than they were just a few years ago. The sun, such a blazing fire of light that you can't look at it, you shouldn't look at it, burn your retina. But even the sun has little dark spots in it. But God is utter sinless perfection. He does not sin. He hates sin. He will judge sinners. He will burn it up. It is serious. With that in mind, here are the claims. Verse 6, sin doesn't matter. Here's the claim. We have fellowship with God. If we claim to have fellowship with him, it's a claim to be on the same team with Jesus. And John says, that's a lie, isn't it? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, then it's a lie. And the Christian can say, I have fellowship with God. Spiritually speaking, we are all one. We are the body of Christ. But there is a presumption here, isn't there? That we're living as Christians. But he says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, who is pure light, and yet we walk in the darkness, as if sin doesn't matter, well, then we don't know God very well. We fail to take our sin seriously, and so we don't know the truth or live in the truth. When we decide that our sin doesn't matter, we lie, and we cannot claim to have fellowship with God. What verse 6 says. But be careful we don't go too far here. Verse 7 starts with a big but. He presumes that a Christian can walk in the light without being perfect. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we're shaped by the light, if we love the light, if we seek to walk in the light, well then we're covered by the blood of Jesus, which purifies us from all sin. The fact that we need to be purified means that John is not saying that we can be sinless without Jesus. He's saying that if we walk in the light, if we seek to walk in God's ways, as he himself is in the light, then his blood is effective for us. Then we can be sure that we have fellowship with one another and with God. That's claim one. Let's not be casual about our sin. Second claim, we have never sinned. Verse 10, I'm skipping on a bit because I want to come back to verse 8 last. I think this is relatively straightforward and subtly different from the one in verse 8. Here's the claim, I have never sinned. If verse 6 says, I sin but sin doesn't matter, I'm on God's team anyway, then verse 10 says, sin does matter but I've never done it. But here's the problem. God has testified that you have sinned. I take the list of quotations from the Old Testament we looked at when we looked at the last article from Romans 3 that starts with, there is none righteous, not even one. So if God says you have sinned, and you say you never have, then you're asserting that God is a liar, which is a problem, I think. The God who is light, in whom there is no darkness, no lies at all, you make the God who cannot lie to be a liar, and so, says John, God's word is not in you. So you can put yourself outside the kingdom by claiming that sin doesn't matter. You can put yourself outside the kingdom by claiming that God is making God a liar by saying you've never sinned. Both are easy temptations, I think. And so back to verse 8. And this perhaps is the one that might catch those of us who are Christians for any length of time. Verse 8, we are presently sinless. It's a bit different to verse 10. Verse 10 denies that we've ever sinned. But this verse is more about our present life as Christians, the ongoing reality of our Christian walk. If we claim to be without sin now. And here is the real danger, I think. We deceive ourselves. And John can assert this because he knows that every Christian still sins. He states it as an absolute rule for all of the churches for all of time. Therefore, we deceive ourselves if we claim it's not true of us. We, because it's true for the apostles as much as it's true for the rest of us. And once again, he concludes the same basic thing. The truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin today, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, the gospel, is not in us. We may think, we may persuade ourselves that we are morally utterly righteous, but in fact we then deny the gospel and the truth isn't in us. And that'd be a mad position to take, wouldn't it? Because John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we can be without sin. We can have our sins taken away, washed away, purified completely, but only if we confess them. And if we acknowledge that they're there. So twice then, John promises that God will purify his people, cleanse us from all our sins. But we need to confess, and therefore we need to know that we are sinful. We need to confess our sins to God, and we must desire to walk in the light. That's what the Christian life always looks like, a desire to walk in the light, a fairly persistent pattern of failing, of confession, of being cleansed and purified, and then getting up and going again. Everything else is either a lie about God, to God, or to ourselves, none of which is wise. So that's the pattern of 1 John 1, 5 to 10. Let's go back to the article and see how the articles handle that particular truth. And first of all, we assert that Christ is the righteous one. Here I think the article is picking up verse 5 about Jesus. Jesus is the light. In him is no darkness at all. And sin, as St. John saith, was not in him. That's the point that the article labours over and again. Christ is the truth, in the truth of our nature, was made like unto us in all things, sin only except. From which he was clearly void, that is, he didn't have any sin, either in his flesh or in his spirit. Put differently, Jesus was fully human with a fully human nature, except that he never sinned. And the point of the article is that makes him different to us in one particularly important, crucial manner. Sometimes we can be tempted, can't we, to think that basically Jesus was God who looked like a human being. But the church has always insisted that Jesus had to be like us in every way, in order to save us. As the church father Gregory of Nazianzus put it, that which Jesus has not assumed, that is, become, he has not healed. He cannot save us if he isn't like us. He had to be fully human in order to fully save human beings. And this means that Jesus suffered. He suffered all the temptations that we face, but he never gave in. So Hebrews 4:15 says, I love the illustration of the long-distance runner that a friend of mine shared with me. Giving in to temptation, we've had the marathon today, giving in to temptation is like getting to the second mile and thinking, I give up. I'll give in and just head back to the tent, grab a burger, be done with it. You've got some pain, I'm sure, slightly sore feet, but it's the one who runs to the very end who suffers most, isn't it? And Jesus, because he never gave in to temptation, he suffered all of the power of the temptation to its absolute end, to the point of his own death. When we deny our sinfulness, we say that we're just like Jesus already. That in fact, we don't need Jesus to die for us, to purify us, because we're doing fine with by ourselves. As the article says, he came to be the Lamb without spot, who by sacrifice of himself once made should take away the sins of the world. We need Jesus, don't we? We need to be purified. We need confession and striving to be in the light. And we never outgrow that need in this life. And the moment we think we have outgrown it is the day we let go of Jesus and start trusting in ourselves for salvation, which is pretty bad. The stakes are very, very high. And with that in mind, how shall we land 1 John 1 and Article 15? What do we want church to look like over these next few months? And I think the application here is the battle with self-deception is corporate. The battle with self-deception is corporate. It's very striking that the article warns us in the words of verse 8 against deceiving ourselves. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Our nature, without God's help, is to self-deceive. How then can we overcome this self-deception? Well, the first thing, I take it, has to be to admit the possibility of self-deception. We won't be alert to it unless we accept that it's a possibility. Then we need to cultivate a desire to walk in the light. If we have fellowship with God, then we want to be godly, don't we? Yes, I think we also need to be compassionate to ourselves. Hear this, you are going to fail. You are going to fail. God expects us to strive rather than succeed, necessarily. We want to be lighty people, but we will sometimes behave as darkness people. Please be compassionate with yourself. But when we realise that we have been darkness people rather than light people, we need to be straight to confession, don't we? For God is faithful. He will forgive us. I have had on occasions, moments where I thought, I've blown it this time. Too much, too big, too serious. And somehow I keep myself from confessing to God as if he doesn't know. Turn away from God rather than turn towards him for his grace and his compassion. But we need to go straight to him when we become aware of our sins, don't we? We need to be confessing regularly at church, yes. Honestly, I think confession should be a daily habit, an hourly habit, perhaps. And look, I guess for most of us, this isn't new, but there is a bit that might be, and it's landing that idea of self-deception, because self-deception is really dangerous. So let me ask you, how are you going to react when a Christian brother or sister points out your faults to you? It's not pleasant, is it? When somebody says, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have said that. But will you listen? In fact, will you invite it? Will you say to your friends and your family members, help me. Help me to see the blind spots that are leading me into the darkness. Will you love it when a brother or sister is brave enough to help you to walk more in the light? Many of you will know, if you've been here for any length of time, that I have from time to time invited that sort of correction from the front in an attempt to sort of build that habit in our church family. And that's not always an easy thing to do. I don't find it straightforward to ask for that, because it isn't easy to be told your faults. We want to be defensive, to bring the shutters down and keep the hard words on the outside. And sometimes they really are hard words. And it's really easy to do, I think. Maybe you've had that experience. Someone brings a rebuke to you from bad motives. Perhaps that person wants to take you down a peg or two. So easy to dismiss those words, isn't it? The person isn't coming for your good, but for your humbling in an ungracious and unkind way. And you think, well, I can easily dismiss that. Perhaps you carve away that part of the onion, that layer, and underneath you find there's a truth that's been exaggerated. You ever had that? Someone says to you, you always do X, whatever it is. Anyone ever said that to you? And you think, but I don't. I don't always do that. That's not right, is it? Be easy to dismiss those words as well, wouldn't it? Perhaps underneath that there's the truth, but it's been framed in an unhelpful way. Perhaps the person you're talking to doesn't quite have the words to express the problem. Perhaps they lack the theological language to express themselves well. And again, easy to dismiss that. Easy to say, well, you haven't really made yourself clear, so I'm not going to listen. It'd be so easy to dismiss correction in all of those ways, and I have felt the temptation for all of them at times. But underneath the bad motives, the exaggeration and the clumsy words, if we look carefully, there is normally, perhaps not always, but normally, a kernel of truth. Sometimes you can look hard for it and not be able to find it. But most often it's there. And here's the question. Will we hate our self-deception and our sin enough to look past all of the bad motives and the exaggeration and the clumsy words, to look for the kernel of truth that will help us to walk in the light? Will we invite it from our friends and loved ones? And will we accept that the cost of inviting that is to suffer all of the other words that are not kind, in order that we might see where we need to repent and to grow? And will we love other people enough to help them to become less self-deceiving? Will we seek the right words to speak to the hearts of others so that they might repent and grow into the light? That is my deep desire for us as a church. Not that we pick up every trivial thing, of course, but that we're comfortable challenging one another to grow in grace and truth, and that we love it when a brother or sister challenges us, that we might draw nearer to God afresh through the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we do not want to be those who claim to walk in the light, but actually walk in the darkness. We do not want to be those who claim to be without sin, or to claim that we've never sinned. But to be honest, thank you, our Father, that you have sent Jesus, the advocate, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that we do not need to be afraid of that confession. Please help us to be those who are less prone to self-deceiving. Please help us to be a church of people who are honest and who encourage each other to keep going and to keep walking in the light. And please, our Father, give us the humility to look past the hard words and the difficult words, to see the truth and to desire to grow, because we long to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. In whose name we pray. Amen. And the great news of the gospel is that we will grow in that. We will become more light as we seek to walk in the light. And of course, the light is in Christ, isn't it? And his light is seen in the church. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's stand and sing together. One, and to reflect. Where does it hit for us? Where are we most personally tempted to deny the truth? Is there somebody that you need to challenge on something? Pray for the right words to say. Is there somebody who has challenged you on something and you perhaps haven't reacted in the way that you wish you had done? Do you need to repent? Do you need to make good that relationship? And if none of those things are true, perhaps pray that God would prepare your heart for the next conversation like that, seeking to grow in light as we seek to serve each other. Just take 2 or 3 minutes to pray where you are. Let's conclude our prayers with the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.